Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, if you would with me, please, today. Glad you're here. It's a joy to see you as we worship our great God and King. We're in the section of Luke that's called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is communicating this message to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And he springboards off of the reality as they're leaving the temple area and they're heading out to the Mount of Olives. They look back, some of the disciples, and they're amazed at the beauty of the temple. And Jesus will make a statement to them that not one stone will be left upon another of this temple. And obviously, they're in shock as a result of that. And they ask the question, Lord, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Going back to Matthew 24:3, actually. And Jesus starts to answer their question here in Luke chapter 21 in verse 8. And he talks about some birth pains, some preliminary things that will happen and continue to accelerate the closer we get to the return of Christ to the earth in his second coming. And Jesus will talk about things that will happen between that time, his first coming, to his second coming to earth. And we talked about some of those birth pains last week. But even before the birth pains start, there will be persecution. And Jesus will communicate that to his disciples in our text today. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 5, to remind you again of the context. We'll be looking at 12 through 19 as our text today, but beginning in verse 5 of Luke 21. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, Jesus, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. Of course, that would be fulfilled in 70 AD. They questioned him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued by saying to them, Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Our text today. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. But there's something positive that comes out of that. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. Please be seated. Thank you. According to the Christian ministry, the voice of the martyrs, Christians in over 50 countries are persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They report, and I quote, More men and women are being persecuted today for Jesus than at any other time in human history. And that literally millions of Christians face intense persecution and risk their lives for the sake of the gospel. Now, according to the Voice of Martyrs, here is how Christians are being persecuted. Pastors are imprisoned or killed for proclaiming the gospel in churches and villages. Young people flee for their lives when their families discover they have converted to Christianity. Believers are beaten, tortured, and pursued. Christians are falsely accused, threatened, abused, starved, martyred, and harassed. Believers' homes and churches are burnt down, their Bibles and Christian material confiscated, and their businesses destroyed. Christians are expelled from school and college, fired from their jobs, threatened as criminals and rebels, forbidden to evangelize, and forced to meet and worship in secret, as millions of our brothers and sisters do weekly in China. Beyond that, Open Doors USA reports that every month 104 Christians are abducted. 180 Christian women are raped, sexually harassed, or forced into marriage every month. 60 churches are attacked a month. And 160 Christians are detained and imprisoned without trial a month. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity, an academic research center that monitors worldwide demographic trends in Christianity, estimates, this is staggering, that between the years of 2005 and 2015, 900,000 Christians were martyred, an average of 90,000 Christians each year. Now, I've read other statistics that are much lower, and some, one, that would communicate 100,000 people a year, 100,000 believers martyred for their faith in our world. We don't hear a whole lot about that. If you watch the news, I read Fox News this week where an Indian pastor was martyred for his faith in his home, hung that way. But we don't hear a lot about that in the news media today. It's almost shocking to some of us living in free America. But with all that said, persecution should not surprise us. But to make a greater point, Jesus tells us that persecution from the world is a part of what it means to follow Him. For Jesus said in John 15:18-21, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they had persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me," which is the Father sent the Son. Beyond that, the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," those who live godly. John would say, John the Beloved, the Apostle, would say in 1 John 3:13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." And beloved, the plain truth from Scripture is we should not be surprised by persecution and should even expect it if we're living a godly life. Well, in our text today in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus will tell His disciples that they will be persecuted. And it must have been a surprise for them to hear that, for they're still thinking Jesus is going to set up His kingdom, and that they're going to reign beyond the ground floor of Jesus Christ being king. Certainly, they should not have been surprised by persecution, They saw how Jesus was treated in the 3 years that they were with him. Therefore, Jesus will try to help them prepare for persecution, which, by the way, is the title of our message today. And by preparing his disciples and preparing future disciples of his from that point on, persecution will accelerate and reach its high point before Christ's second coming to earth. But also Jesus will communicate that positive things for the gospel come as a result of persecution. And we will see that in our text today. And we will look at four main points as we work our way through Luke 21, 12 through 19 by God's grace today. Number one, the oppression that will come from the Jews and Gentiles, verse 12. Number two, the opportunity that will come to testify to witness for Christ, verses 13 through 15. Number three, the opposition by family and friends in verses 16 and 17. And number four, the outlook the disciples should have through their persecution, verses 18 and 19. Well, with those 4 points as a guide to work through our passage today, look at Luke 21, 12, please, where we'll see our first point, the oppression. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. Now, verse 12 begins with the phrase, but before all these things. And the question here is, before what? What things? Well, contextually, as we go back to verse 7, the disciples asked Jesus, when will these things happen? What will be the sign when these things take place? And the parallel companion text adds in Matthew 24:3, and the end of the age. Now, they do this, they ask that in response to what Jesus said, that the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down, going back to verse 6. Well, Jesus starts to answer that question in verses 8 through 11 by talking about birth pains, called that in Matthew 24:8 and Mark 13:8 in the parallel companion text to ours in Luke 21. And birth pains, which include the ones that are talked about in Luke, are actually people that come in Jesus' name to begin with and try to mislead people. Birth pains are wars and rumors of wars. Birth pains are nations rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. They are earthquakes, plagues, famines, and terrors, and great signs from the heavens. Those are the birth pains. These are the labor pains, ones like women have before delivery time, the main event before the child comes, pains that occur with increasing frequency until the baby is born. And spiritually, the birth pains are signs and events that will occur with increasing rapidity, building up to an explosion of catastrophic events before the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, which correspond to the seal judgments in Revelation 6 that take place in the tribulation, we believe, a future time. And yes, there have been wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes since the beginning of recorded history and before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and way beyond that time to the entire church age. But the events of the Olivet Discourse and the birth pains will be unique to end times in detail, in sequence, in scale, and in extent. Now, with all those birth pain events and signs, going back to verse 12, before these things will come the persecution of believers. Meaning, persecution started right away for the disciples of Christ, with the 11 plus Matthias and Paul, an apostle, being born out of due time. I mean, even before the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was leveled in 70 AD, persecution starts right out of the gate, right out of the block. Thus, before the temple is destroyed and Jerusalem is leveled and the birth pains start, before these things, what will happen? Go back to verse 12. They will lay their hands on you and will persecute you. And specifically delivering you to the synagogues and prisons and synagogues, it says here, synagogues would have to do with whom? The Jews, right? The synagogues at that time served as the local Jewish courts and handled both civil and criminal cases, not only as a place of worship, but also a place of, quote, justice. And to be brought before the synagogue court was considered to be a humiliation and degrading experience for Jews. But not only would there be persecution by the Jews, but Gentiles also, communicated in verse 12, by bringing people before kings and governors. Those in political authority. Roman authorities at this time, Gentiles. So not only Jews, but Gentiles also. And why will they be persecuted at the end of verse 12? For my name's sake, on account of Christ's name, as against Christ, whom the persecution comes. Ones who serve and represent Christ. And from the first century, as the church starts on Pentecost, through church history, millions of believers have been persecuted and have been hated and killed. But the closer we get to the second coming of Christ to the earth, more persecution will come. We will see that. And even more in the tribulation, as the book of Revelation talks about martyrs. Beginning in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, under the fifth seal, there'll be martyrdom. And then moving on in Revelation 7, 9 through 16, a great multitude which no one could count are martyred for their faith in Christ. But it all started with the apostles. Before all the other things, oppression started with the apostles, and you see that clearly in the book of Acts as you study it. But, persecution brings about opportunities. Look at verse 13, please, where we'll start to see our second point today, the opportunity. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Now, persecution of the disciples and of Christians throughout church history have led to an opportunity for testimony, for witnessing. In fact, the Greek word translated testimony or witness is a form of the word translated witnesses in Acts 1:8. A lot of you know that text. But you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. The Greek word used in Acts 1:8 is martus, from which we get our English word martyr, which witnessing for Jesus on some occasions became the cause of a Christian's death, to be martyred for Christ. And obviously most people that witness don't die, but in many places in our hostile world today, it can lead to death. But the main point I want to make is persecution can lead to opportunities for more witnessing, for more testimony. Even to the point of how one responds to persecution. Specifically, I'm thinking of Stephen. As he cries out to the Lord while he's being stoned to death and says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. His persecutors. What a response to being killed for your faith. And do you think that made an impact on a young Pharisee named Saul? That was at Stephen's death in Acts 7:58 through 60. As a figure of speech, you bet. And although Paul was in hearty agreement with Stephen's punishment in Acts 8:1 and persecutes the church in Acts 8, what happened? Well, good came out of that. For the salt of the Jerusalem salt shaker, the church, was poured out all over the area as a result of that. As those who were scattered by persecution, preach the word of God, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. A lot of opportunity came out of persecution. Well, good came out of that. And then Saul is saved in Acts chapter 9 and would become Paul, the great apostle, who at his conversion was told by Jesus that he was a chosen instrument that would suffer much for my name's sake in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. And the one whom persecuted Jesus would become the one whom would be persecuted over and over and would become a martyr himself. According to history, the Apostle Paul, he would lose his head at Rome. Martyred for his faith at Rome. And beloved, the truth is, when the church and Christians are persecuted, the church is purified. You separate the wheat from the tares. And there are great opportunities for witnessing. And the gospel reaches out, as it did in the book of Acts, from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And as the late 2nd and early 3rd century Christian apologist Tertullian wrote, and I quote, "The oftener," I don't know that I would use that word, and I'm not a grammarian, "the oftener we are mowed down by you, the more in number we grow, the blood of Christians is seed." Seed. Tertullian would also say, and I quote, "The first reaction to truth is hatred." He would also say, he's the one, we take the quote from, "the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Thus the truth of verse 13, persecution creates opportunity for witness, for testimony. And it may mean death, for truth is hated by many. And to those who might fear that they will not know what to say when persecuted for their faith, on trial for their faith, well, verses 14 and 15 provides an answer. Look at verse 14 with me, please. "So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves." Now, preparing to speak and teaching and preaching requires great preparation. We shouldn't wing it. We should not use this out of its context as a proof text to communicate we don't need to study when we speak for the Lord. For those of us who have that great privilege and honor and responsibility, we need to study a lot to be prepared as we handle the Word of God. And for you that teach, you need to study a lot and be thoroughly prepared. However, when you're called to testify and witness for Christ under duress, under persecution, the context here, you don't have to prepare to defend yourselves. Literally, you don't have to prepare to give an answer. Why? Well, look at verse 15, please. "For I, Jesus, will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute." Now, the truth is, the Lord Himself will give that person the utterance, the words to say, and the wisdom to say it, that opponents will not be able to resist or refute. And we see this starting with the apostles, don't we? They did not have to rehearse for a speech in front of governors and kings to speak for the Lord, and when they were persecuted for the Lord, we never find the apostles at a loss for words. Stephen, the first martyr, who I mentioned earlier, was not at a loss for words. In fact, he gives a very long speech in the book of Acts. Peter and Paul were not at a loss for words when they were persecuted and before dignitaries and authorities. Polycarp, the second century bishop of Smyrna, was not at a loss for words when he was told to deny Christ when he replied, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" End of quote. Martin Luther was not at a loss for words as he stood before the emperor and the diet, meaning the General Assembly of the Holy Roman Empire, having been ordered to recant his teaching. Where at the end of his response said, and I quote, "I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it's neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen." And he did help him. End quote. And who can refute or resist that kind of response, prepared or not? And in the context of Luke 21, unprepared. Speak for the Lord, and He will give you the words. That is the opportunity when persecution takes place. He will give you what to say. What you need to say, I should say. Which leads to our third point today, the opposition. Look at verse 16, please. And I know that this is foreign to us in the land that we live in today, thank the Lord. But it's not foreign to people around the world today. But you will be betrayed even by parents. Imagine that. And brothers, relatives, and friends. And they will put some of you to death. Now, the fierce opposition to the gospel talked about in verse 16 comes from those who are the closest to the apostles, and moving on, believers throughout the centuries, leading to the tribulation for those who are saved during that time, as our position as a church is raptured out. But from the early days, the apostles, and through church history, and even in the future, those who represent Christ, families, friends, turning against them. And the opposition, again, here is from people that are closest to us. Being betrayed by parents and brothers and relatives, physical family. And beyond that, close relationships, like friends. And what will some of them do? They will put some of you to death, Jesus says. And we see that kind of thing when people are converted out of Islam, even today. Out of Hinduism. Out of Judaism. And even years ago, Catholicism. Maybe not death, but isolation and ostracism. I remember years ago when I was pastoring up in Brunswick, many years ago, pastoring there, of a man who was saved out of Roman Catholicism, and his parents, he told me, changed the locks on the doors. And they didn't want anything to do with him anymore, because he converted to Christianity. And that wasn't uncommon many years ago. And certainly verse 17 comes to play in some of these kinds of situations. Look at verse 17, please. And you will be hated by all because of my name. Now, another form of persecution is hatred. And by all here represents those who hate Christ, those that are in militant opposition to Christ, from the synagogues in this context to governors and kings, like Herod to Nero. And people like this, all of these kinds of people who have rejected Christ to believe a lie that are hostile to him, especially those linked to false religion. They are the all here. People like Saul that ultimately was persecuting Christ, and those whom represented him because of Christ's name, the end of verse 17. Saul himself, as he is called by Christ in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, what does the Lord say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, he wasn't persecuting Jesus directly. He was persecuting those who represented Jesus. So what does Jesus say? Why are you persecuting me? And even today, being a Christian in Turkey, think about being a Christian in North Korea today. China, Syria, Iran, Pakistan, and other nations that are politically hostile to Christians brings about great persecution. And you might be thinking, Ray, this is pretty depressing. Well, Jesus closes with some encouraging words. Our last point, the outlook for people that are persecuted, or what it should be for something, again, that is positive, follows persecution, as I've already alluded to today, opportunity. But look at verse 18, please, to begin with. Even personally, for those who are persecuted. Yet, not a hair of your head will perish. Now, at first glance, verse 18 appears to contradict verse 16. For in verse 16, Jesus said that some of his followers would be killed. And now he's saying they will not perish. Which one is it? Well, the answer to this first glance type of contradiction is that in verse 16, Jesus is talking about death in the physical sense. But in verse 18 and verse 19, I would add, Jesus is talking about spiritual life, eternal life, not perishing eternally. Is to say, Jesus is reminding his followers that whatever may happen to them by way of persecution, nothing can ultimately harm them, not even physical death, for they possess eternal life. They'll not perish. Beloved, whatever may happen to Christians in their service to Jesus Christ, they need not fear those who have power only to destroy physical life, for they will not perish eternally. In fact, this is what Jesus said and communicated in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able rather to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And reminded here that God is the one who destroys judges in hell. And persecutors can only harm the body, not the soul. Don't worry about someone that can hurt your body. Be concerned about the one who can send you to hell, which is God Almighty. He holds the key. So believers may die physically through persecution, but true believers will not perish spiritually, eternally. Thus, not a hair of your head is a proverbial saying expressing safety and protection. In fact, it's actually used that way in Acts 27:34, where it says, therefore, I encourage you to take some food. The Apostle Paul is speaking to some men that are on a boat, where this is your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. Paul's on a ship heading to Rome, going through a huge storm. This is what he would communicate to them. And although I won't take the time to go over these verses, but you can look them up in your own, 1 Samuel 14:45, 2 Samuel 14:11, and 1 Kings 1:52, all promote this same idea and principle. A Jewish saying, not a hair of your head will perish, a Jewish saying meaning absolute protection. Absolute protection. So, the Lord ultimately protects His own. They are secure eternally. And the one who endures shows that he or she is a true believer. Through these kind of times, look at verse 19 with me, our last verse today. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now again in verse 19, when Jesus says by your endurance, your perseverance through contextually persecution, by standing firm in persecution, you will gain your life and have eternal life, not physical life, is the issue and point here. What Jesus was actually pointing out is that those who trust in Christ endure to the end. They do not fall away. But by their endurance, even through persecution, they show their faith, show their true conversion by endurance, by perseverance. As Jesus said in the parallel text to this in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 24:13 and Mark 13:13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's what's communicated in Matthew's gospel in this great message, the Mount, this tremendous Olivet discourse, and also in Mark 13, it's also communicated, the one who endures unto the end will be saved. And that's what we're talking about here, is endurance. The perseverance of the saints through trials, through persecution. And you know what? When a saint perseveres through that kind of persecution, what does it show? Obviously, they're a Christian. They're a believer. And you know, they may die physically, but they're not going to die eternally. They're not going to be put into hell. They will live with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. It shows their faith. It shows their faith by what they go through. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The truth is, true believers persevere not to be saved, but because they are saved. Perseverance, endurance, is a fruit of genuine saving faith. Thus, by your perseverance, you will win your soul and show that you're a Christian. True saints persevere through trials, even persecution. Of course, those trials strengthen us. None of us would choose them on our own. Most of us wouldn't choose them on our own. But the reality is we grow through those times. And if you're going through persecution for your faith, it shows that you truly are a believer. You will endure through that time. In wrap up and application, I ask this of you and of myself. Has following Christ cost you? Ever? Has following Christ cost you? Have you lost friendships? Business associates? Promotions? Sales? For salespeople? Or even relationships with family members? If you have, you're in good company. For from the apostles, the future tribulation saints have lost and will lose relationships and even their lives. Christian, take the rejection of the world as a confirmation of your faith, of your acceptance by the Lord. And Christian, take the rejection of the world to show, to confirm that you truly know Jesus Christ. Number two, remember also that persecution brings opportunities for the gospel, for the progress of the gospel. And we are put in the fire of opposition and persecution. The Lord will give you the words to say, depend on the Holy Spirit at that time. Depend upon Him. And if we have to die for our faith someday, may we be reminded that we will not die eternally. For it confirms, it shows again, 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 that we belong to Christ. And isn't it a joy to know that the Lord keeps us? That no one can pluck us out of His hand once we're truly in it? That He holds on to us and that nothing can separate us from His love? That security that we have in Him, which is manifest by perseverance and endurance through trials, through persecution, and whatever the Lord brings. I'm so glad that He holds on to me today. Because if I were holding on to Him, I'd let go every day at some point. Every day. But He holds on to me by His grace. It was by His grace that I came to know Him. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's by His grace that He keeps me. It's by His grace that one day I'll be home with Him. To be with Him forever and ever and ever. I want to remind you of a few of those texts as we close today. The Bible declares in 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And what Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And you know what they do? They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You say, well, I can pluck myself out. No, I don't think so. You're not greater than the Father. And Jesus said, no one's able to pluck them out of my hand. No one. And those are comforting texts to me. How about Romans 8? 35 to 39, the victory of that text. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution separate us from the love of Christ? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing! Nothing. He holds on to me. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. He'll perform it. He's the author and finisher of our faith, isn't He? He'll perform it. We're secure in Him. Through trials, through life, even through persecution. Last of all, if you're here today without the Savior, your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sins. And you cannot earn that. You can't merit that. You must see Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God the Son, who died for sinners, was buried, and raised again as the death conqueror. And that through faith alone in the only Savior and Lord, in repentant faith, turn from your sin to Christ to save you from your sins. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. He's the only Savior. And without Him, you will die one day, as we all will, but with no hope of eternal life. And will face eternal death, eternal hell forever. So I call you to Jesus Christ today, the Lord God Almighty Himself, the Savior, the only one that can save you from your sins. Let's pray together, please.